Let's agree in prayer. Father, thank you for you're such a good God. Thank you for all you've freely given to us in redemption. Thank you for making your home in us and for moving into us with all that you are and with all that you have. Lord, as we get into your word this evening, we have knowledge, we have understanding. We see Jesus clearly on the pages of scripture. The revelation of Christ is crystal clear to us. Oh, our minds are renewed by the written word and our lives are transformed forever. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Okay, guys, so yes, let's delve into God's word this evening. We'll be looking at discerning of spirits. We'll be looking at discerning of spirits. We've talked about the word of knowledge over the last couple of weeks. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We've said that word of knowledge is basically spiritual knowledge or knowledge by God's spirit of facts, right? It's about facts, either current facts or things that have already happened, right? Word of knowledge typically reveals things in the past or things in the present. And now it is called a word of knowledge because it is literally that a word or a, that and by word that simply means that it could be a sentence, it could be a word, it could be a paragraph, it could be anything, yeah, that is expressed through our words. We express the revelation God is giving us through our words. It's called word of knowledge, right? Word of knowledge, what I'm doing right now is not word of knowledge. I am teaching from my knowledge of God's word. You cannot call what I'm doing here word of knowledge, right? Because it is gotten through mental exertion, right? Of course, we know that studying God's word is a spiritual, it helps us grow spiritually. But spiritual growth really is the fact that our minds are being renewed daily, that our minds are aligned to the teaching of God's word, that our minds are aligned to the gospel. That is what spiritual growth really is. A lot of people have thought of spiritual growth to be that their spirit man is growing, their spirits are growing. No. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Let's start from there this evening. 1 Corinthians 6:17 lets us know that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So you are one spirit with God. What that simply means is that in redemption, you've received the spirit of God into you. God has literally moved inside of you. So God is fully resident in you right now. And if God is resident in you right now, he has joined himself to your spirit. It's like a union, an inseparable union. A union that can never end. So you cannot grow in your spirit because your spirit is already fully mature. Yeah? Let's see that in Colossians chapter 2. Let's read Colossians 2. I can quote the verse, but I think I just want us to read it. Colossians 2, we'll read from verse 9 and 10. Yeah, verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all," that is in Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That means if you're looking for the Father, if you're looking for Jesus himself, obviously, and if you're looking for the Spirit of God, outside the person of Jesus right now in heaven, you won't find any. You know, some people have that idea that, oh, there's the Father somewhere in heaven, then the Son, you know, is seated at the right hand of the Father, you know. So God is here in the middle, then the Son is at his right hand, you know, and all of that. No, by talking about the Son of Man or the Son of God being at the right hand of the Father, it's talking about the place of authority. Right hand there doesn't actually mean physical right hand. Remember, heaven is not even a physical place to begin with. It's a spiritual realm. Right hand there is descriptive of authority, of influence, of an office, and not of actual position. It's like saying, oh, this guy is my right hand man. I'm not saying the guy is in my house at my right hand. By my right hand, he is just the wall. There's nobody here. But I can talk about someone. Okay, let's say I have a friend here that is my right hand man or my right hand woman or something. I'm simply talking about a relationship. So the right hand of the Father doesn't denote, you know, doesn't denote distance. He's not talking about distance or proximity, as it were, physical proximity, because that's not even a physical place. That's a spiritual realm. It is indicative of a relationship, of authority. Yeah. So when we see here that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, we understand that that means he's in a place of authority with God, right? That is where all of God's authority flows from. So verse 9 here, Colossians 2:9, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, if you're looking for God, go look for him in Christ. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means all of God, you fully find the expression of all of God in the man called Jesus right now. And he is in heaven, actually in heaven as a man, in quotes. Yeah, I hope you realize that he rose from the dead, you know, as a man, and then he ascended to heaven as a man, right? By us saying that he ascended to heaven as a man, are we saying that he has lost deity? No, we are not saying he has lost deity in any way, or we are not saying that he is not any, or that he has become less God. I mean, maybe we are talking about deity of God or Trinity or some future teaching series we'll have, we'll explore this much more. But basically, you need to understand that if you go to heaven now, you will see a man called Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Obviously, he's not wearing this physical body, right? We know in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter, is it 15 now? Tells us of what, is it 15 or verse 5? Let me check that quickly. Keep your hand in Colossians. We'll come back to Colossians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show us something very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a moment. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just for context, let me read verse 13 to 16. Listen carefully. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Of course, we understand that as believers, our faith is not founded on the birth of Jesus. Our faith is not just founded merely on the death of Jesus or on his burial. Our faith is founded on his resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we would not call ourselves Christians. We would not call ourselves believers. We are believers in his resurrection. We are believers in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we say that the gospel is that the main theme of the gospel, or the gospel is the foundation of the gospel, or a better way to put it, the gospel revolves around the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and what he has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 1 to 5, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast what word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, verse 3, listen carefully. For I deliver to you first of all, that which I also received. We are not inventive or creative when it comes to the gospel. The same gospel Paul preached is the same Peter should preach, is the same John should preach, is the same James should preach, and bless God, they all preach the same. So the same gospel I received is the same I'm supposed to preach to you. I'm not supposed to add to it. I'm not supposed to remove to it. It is the same gospel. The gospel has not been revised, right? In over 2,000 years of the church being in existence, there's been no revision of syllabus, right? There's been no revision of syllabus. There's been no revision of the message. The message has always been the same, and it will always be the same. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And we're supposed to spend the entirety of our lives as believers understanding what happened in those events. Or let's better put on what happened in this resurrection. And we can never exhaust it. And we should understand this as believers. That we will never exhaust the teaching of the resurrection. We will never exhaust the teaching of salvation. It is the only syllabus. It is the only thing in this syllabus called the Christian walk. The only thing in the syllabus is salvation. What have I received in Christ? What are my realities in Christ? What did Jesus die, you know, and rise for? Why am I a believer? What did I receive? You know, I say that Christianity is the race, one race that you start at the finish line. Like, you don't need to, the entire Christian race is not one you're running towards a finish. No, you're already at the finish line. The day you got saved, you received the Spirit of God in you. God literally moved into you. Remember, we say that Jesus is dwells bodily in heaven, or lives bodily in heaven. The fullness of God dwells in him bodily, and he's in, you know, a place called heaven right now. And because of that, you cannot say that, oh, Jesus is inside of me, because it's like a man inside another man. No, he is in you now. How? By his Spirit. He said, "It is to your advantage I go. If I do not go, you will not receive the helper or the comforter." He said, you know, I go so that I will come to you again. So Jesus has, in quotes, returned to us. How? By his Spirit. So we can call him the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. One and the same thing. All we know is that we have received God, we have received Christ into us by his Spirit. Jesus could only be as one in one place at the time, you know, when doing his earthly walk. He could not be on the mountain with James, John, and Peter, and also be, you know, with Mary, you know, Martha and Lazarus, who were siblings. Neither could he also be, you know, with his mother. And neither could he be at different. So he could only be at one place at the time. That is limiting, right? That is very limiting. But now we see that in Christ Jesus, we see that in salvation, rather, in redemption, the Spirit has been shared abroad. The Spirit has been given. We all have the Spirit of God. So Godwin has Christ in him. Tosa has Christ in her. Rachel has Christ living in her right now. Onye has Christ in her. Everybody here has Christ. We all have Christ in us. Glory to God. So we can have a billion of us or billions of us with the same Spirit. No inferior spirit. No, you know, I like making, you know, saying this often. no junior secondary school spirit, no, there is no upgrade to the spirit. Once you receive the spirit, you received him once for all time. Glory to God. There is no case of, oh, you know, this is the spirit, you know, we receive the spirit again and again. Every time we pray in tongues, we are filled again. No, you've been filled once. Glory to God. And you know, what you simply do when we're in the place of praying, especially praying in tongues and all of that, is that you grow in the consciousness of what you already have. Is that you're filled again. The infilling again doesn't mean that it doesn't mean like, you know, someone is drinking water and then they take another glass. No. It simply means that you're pouring out from what you already have. You have the, you know, and that is why as believers, you need to understand that there's a clear distinction between who you are in the spirit and your mind, which is where I'm going to. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm still going to come and explain that because we are still, remember, our hands are still at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just finish that up. Then we'll touch Colossians where we were before. And then from there, I will explain what I'm saying now. So yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. Now, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Remember, it is in the resurrection of Jesus that we have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says we have redemption in him. You know, we have redemption in his name, which is the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption, rather, which is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made and which abounds towards us. Yeah? So yeah, let's just jump in this place we are reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Let us jump to verse 42. So also, okay, no, verse 39 now. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, that is the human flesh, and there is another flesh of animals, that is the human body, you know, the body of an animal, the body of a bird, the body of a fish, and another of birds. So that's what verse 39 is telling us. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That is telling you that they are heavenly bodies and they are also earthly bodies. What I have right now is an earthly body. No matter how much this earthly body is fine, no matter how much I take care of this earthly body is subject to decay or to degeneration, right? This earthly body is still going to die at some point. Is that this earthly body is going to die, or Jesus will come before this earthly body has an opportunity to taste death, right? Taste physical death now, right? Because Jesus already tasted spiritual death for us, yeah? So before this body will either die physically or Jesus will come and then, you know, Bible says will be caught up. I mean, let's see that. Let me not get out of myself. Let's just read. Yeah, so that was verse 40 I was reading. Verse 41, there is one glory of the moon and another of the sun. He's just using these as metaphors to explain what he's saying. The same way the sun shines differently, is it different from the way the moon shines? As a matter of fact, the moon doesn't have light of its own, we know. It is simply reflection of the light of the sun. Yeah, at least that's what we're taught in geography, if my memory serves me correctly. It also talks about stars and all of that. Stars shine with different levels of intensity and different levels of brightness and all that, yeah? So just using all of this to tell us that bodies are in levels, right? In the same way, the body we have now as believers is different from the body an angel has, right? So he's telling us here in verse 42 that so also is the resurrection of the dead. When the dead person dies, the body is, this is verse 42 now, the body is sown in corruption, that is sown into the ground, it will be corrupted, it will be eaten up, it will decay, yeah? And it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what? A spiritual body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now let's jump to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep here is simply him talking about we shall not all die. Believers, because we know that we have eternal life in us, when we, in quote, die, it's literally like sleep. You close your eyes and you wake up in eternity. Sweet, like is that sweet, that beautiful. That's why the Bible tells us that we do not mourn like them that are without hope. The beautiful thing about being a believer is that even the worst thing that can happen to a human being, which is obviously death, is still a win for us. Like, even in death, we are winners. Even in death, we are more than conquerors. You know, that's why Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because even in death, we are victorious. Death for us is simply a change of location. Oh, glory to God. When we die, we know we get to see the object of our devotion one-on-one right in front of us. So death for us is not a sad event. And the thing is, if you check out, you know, when someone dies and then we mourn and all of that, it is never really about God in that situation. It's always about us. Because we are the ones that will feel that person's physical loss, right? We are the ones that will feel that, oh, that person is no longer here. Oh, I've lost maybe the person was a friend or a colleague or relatives and all of that. God forbid, obviously. But it is usually about us. Mourning and grief is more about us. And there's nothing wrong with it because scripture tells us clearly that we should mourn with those that mourn, right? We should rejoice with those that rejoice. So there's nothing about comforting somebody or even grieving when you lose someone, you know, or when, you know, you lose someone that is dear to you. Even if someone is not really dear to you, but just losing someone, you know that you won't get to see the person again on this side of eternity. And that means that that person could be, you could be separated from that person for, let's say, the next 70 years, right? The next 80 years, the next 60 years. But the truth is, you will still get to see them as long as they received the life of God, the life of Christ. Do you get? So, while we mourn and while we should mourn, while we should grieve, we do not grieve like those that do not have hope. We do not grieve that those like those that are outside of Christ that have no hope for an afterlife. We know that when once someone closes his eyes on this side of eternity on the earth, they wake up in eternity with Christ. Yeah? So, what verse was I going to now? Yeah, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So, I went through all of that to tell us that in heaven, we're going to actually have a body, right? The same way Jesus has a body right now is called a glorified body. Yeah, that is the same way we will be in heaven. That is the same way we will be. So, all the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2, which is where we were, Colossians 2, 9, dwells in Christ Jesus. Now, why am I telling you that? Because of what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, right? You are complete in him. If you read that from the Amplified Classic, I think the Amplified Classic says you've attained full spiritual stature. Yeah? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So, in Christ Jesus, you have completion. A believer is never, a believer doesn't have a lack problem. And by lack, I'm not talking about the fact that, oh, you may not lack money. Those things are things of this world. Money is a human invention. We don't spend money in heaven. We don't use Bitcoin in heaven. Yeah? So, we have no lack in terms of, we have no spiritual lack. Yeah, any spiritual lack we may face is not, has nothing to do with the state of our spirit, because our spirit man is perfect. Yeah? Our spirit man is perfect. You just saw this verse that you are complete. You know? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He's like pouring a sachet of water, or pouring a bottle of water into a, or let's say a sachet of water into a drum or something. Like, water meets water, it becomes, like, it's one and the same. You can't separate the water that was inside the bottle. You know, let's say it was a glass was half full, yeah? I'm not saying you or your spirit was half full. This is just an example. So don't take the example out of context, yeah? So let's say a glass is half full now with water. I now pour water from a bottle into the glass. It becomes full. You cannot take back the water you poured from the bottle into the glass. You can't take it back. It has become the same thing. In the same way, you are, you and the Holy Spirit are so joined. That's why you can say, oh, I heard in my spirit this, that, 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 or the Spirit of God told me. So it's like one and the same thing. Your spirit has been so swallowed up by the Holy Ghost that there is no separation right now. Yeah, there is no separation right now. So spiritual growth, as it were, is not you growing in your spirit, it's you growing in the knowledge of Christ. All these things I'm saying to you now, if it's something you're hearing for the first time, it is going to be something, it's going to help you grow. Because you're gaining knowledge. You know, scripture says that grow in grace. You know, people think like, oh, what do I need to grow in grace? Do I sow seeds? Do I fast? Do I pray and all of that? And the verse answers the question. It says grow in grace, which is, you know, grow in grace and the knowledge of, you know, and knowledge of God as Savior. And the word there, and, is simply the word kahi in the Greek, which simply means which is, or that is, or even. Right, so it's like saying grow in grace, which is the knowledge of our Lord and the knowledge of our God and Savior, the knowledge of God as our Savior. Yeah, I think I want to quote that verse so that we can see. That's in 2 Peter 3 verse 8. I want us to go there. This is going to be a good foundation for what we'll be talking about today, which is discerning of spirits. Right, we have to understand first that we are spirit beings, we have completion in Christ, and that we, spiritual growth is not a spirit growth. It is growing, it is coming to understanding of what we have in our spirit, you know, aligning our minds with who we are, with the realities we have in Christ, learning about it and walking the consciousness of it and the reality of it. So yeah, 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So yeah, better way to read it, since the word and is kai, which means that is, it's not a word to join two things together, it's a word to explain what has been mentioned, right? So yeah, it means but grow in grace, which is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So growing in your knowledge of Christ, growing in the knowledge of salvation, growing in the knowledge of God as your Savior. Remember, it's the knowledge of God as Savior, not the knowledge of God as a tyrant or the knowledge of God as an assassin. You know, a lot of people contract God to kill people for them. A lot of people contract God as a hitman. He has become an assassin, a paid assassin. You know, they are upset with someone, or they want someone's position at work, and then they recruit God, you know, and then they have a hit list. You know, they recruit God and recruit angels to go kill somebody for them. That is not the God that we're talking about. That's not the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. Remember, it says you're growing the knowledge of God as what? As our Savior. That is what you need to grow in your knowledge of. You're growing your understanding of. You're growing the knowledge and understanding of salvation. So that is spiritual growth. Just like the subject of spiritual warfare. I think we've explained that a couple of times here in Grace Community. I think we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, clearly explains this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if I'm not mistaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 explains spiritual growth. Not spiritual growth, spiritual warfare. Now, let's see what spiritual warfare is. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 2. I know that it may seem like I'm going through a long route to arrive at the subject of today because I've barely touched on descending of spirits. But the things I'm sharing will come in very, very handy in our walk with God generally, but also during the course of this teaching. Yeah. So let's read verse 3. Okay, let me start from verse 2 for context. Yeah. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means though we walk in the flesh, what is the flesh here? Physical body. I remember we've learned in this place that when you see the word flesh in New Testament, especially in the epistles, you need to ask yourself, what is the writer referring to? Because the flesh there can refer to your physical body. It can refer to the sinful nature of that unbelievers have. You don't have a sinful nature, right? You have a righteousness nature. You have the nature of Christ. You do not have a sinful nature. You don't have a nature of sin. Yeah. So you need to ask yourself, what is flesh? Is it referring to a physical body? Is he referring to the sin nature? Or is he referring to human tendencies, natural human tendencies, appetites and desires, right? Which may or may not be sinful. Right. For example, now the flesh, you know, carnal as it were, doesn't mean a bad thing. Yeah. Eating is a carnal thing. It's carnal simply means natural. There are things you do that are carnal that can be sinful. There are things you do that are carnal that can be just neutral. Eating is not a bad thing, right? But there are moments when you know you're not supposed to eat. Right. And you know that in those moments, if you're eating in those moments, it is wrong for you. You know, James tells us that, you know, he that knows what to do and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Because sin comes from a place of, you know, also, the scripture says that whatever is not of conviction or not of faith is sin. So, if it's a season of your life where you know that you should be waiting on the Lord, either in fasting or prayer and all of that, and then you're stuffing yourself with food in that season, in that moment, that food you're eating is wrong. It doesn't mean that intrinsically or in and of itself that food is a sinful thing. No. Yeah. It has to do with every other human desire, you know, that exists. Common example off the top of my head, sexual desires. Right, someone can, you know, have sex today and it's wrong, it's sinful, and have the same thing tomorrow, have same sex tomorrow, and it is not sinful. What is the separation between the two? Marriage, right? Hey, someone doing it today, the day before they get married, is sin. Doing it the next day after they've gotten married, you know, is not. So at the end of the day, it's not even about the act itself, it's about where is the act taking place. Like, is it within the confines of, you know, what God has put in place for that act to be expressed? Yeah, so think about just about any human desire that sleep, the desire to sleep, right? Yeah, that so at the end of the day, seeing the word flesh, you have to ask yourself, this flesh here, what is he saying? And we are going to see that also in the course of this teaching when we are talking about descending of spirit, because a lot of what people think is descending of spirit is really not descending of spirit. They are what we attribute demon spirits to that are simply the works of the flesh. Yeah, but we'll see that in a moment. Let's keep reading 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah, verse 3 now. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means we do not make warfare through natural or carnal means. Yeah? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they are not natural or physical. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Where are these strongholds? Verse 5. Casting down arguments. Where do arguments exist? In the mind. Yeah? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. So where does knowledge exist? Where can we find knowledge being related to? Where is knowledge stored? In the mind. Yeah. Now verse Verse 5 still. Casting down argument and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. That's it. And a third thing here that we are seeing that still has to do with the mind. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, when, according to this verse of scripture or these few verses we read, we see that where the warfare actually happens is in your mind. What we are doing now, you may not recognize, but what we're doing now is spiritual warfare. Because there are things you may have been thinking about the topic of today or about your realities in Christ that may have been wrong. And for the enemy in this warfare called called spiritual warfare, the weapon is truth, right? The weapon is, better way to put it, the weapon is information. So in the hands of a believer, the weapon is the truth of God's word. The Bible calls it the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Praying. You know, people just read it and say the sword of the spirit is the word of God, and they don't know how to use the sword. It clearly says that the sword of the spirit, if you read the very next verse, praying. So the sword of the spirit is not something you just read and store in your head. It is not a sword in your head. It's a sword when you're utilizing it. How? In the place of prayer, in the place of speaking God's word. For example, someone has a disease in their body or a symptom and all of that, and then they just keep feeding on God's word. Beautiful. Yeah, that will help you stay in faith. Yeah, but it shouldn't end there. It should get you to the point where you're speaking. Jesus said, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, you will have whatever he says. So the sword of the spirit, because the sword is usually used for what? For battle. It's used for, it's a weapon of attack. When you read, I think it's Ephesians 6, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, Ephesians 6 that talks about put on the whole armor of God and talks about all those things. If you look at all the things that we describe, truth, righteousness, which is of course consciousness of your righteousness, and of course righteousness is a state. And the state of righteousness doesn't profit you as much as a believer if you do not even understand you have it. So at the end of the day, even the righteousness there, I think it's called the breastplate of righteousness, still has everything to do with knowledge. Let's go there. I don't want it to look like I'm saying things off the top of my head. I want you to see it. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you that even all the tools there in our arsenal as believers were still about knowledge. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, you need to understand that when it comes to Bible teaching, we can use illustrations and examples to drive home a point. For example, during the course of this teaching, I think I've given an example about the bottle of water, yeah, and a glass of water, pouring water from a bottle into a glass. That was an illustration. You know, there's no such thing as glass. You, Spirit of God in you is not water, right? Obviously, it's the living water. Even that example of living water, just to try to explain to you what you have. So this is Paul, you know, writing to the guys in Ephesus, and he's using an example of an armor, something they could relate with. Yeah, these were guys that were living in a time where, you know, Rome was a world power, you know, and all of that. They could relate to battle weapons. They could relate to this example of an armor because they know what they knew what armors look like. Something they interacted with every other day. Something they had seen up close. Yeah, so when he's telling them put on the whole armor of God, it's something they can relate with 100%. Yeah, so now let's read it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It clearly tells you here that there is a devil and the devil has tricks. Wiles here means deception, it means deceit. Right, the word for wiles there means trickery, it means deceit. It means that the enemy is out there deceiving people, and people don't know. So this already tells you, by him telling you that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, tells you what the enemy's primary weapon is. What is his primary weapon? Wiles. Let's check out what wiles, because I'm curious about that word. I think I've studied this place before, but I just want to check what the word means in the original, in the Greek. Just give me a moment. Yeah, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Let's check out what that word wiles means, so that it will give us better understanding of it. So yeah, wiles here means, it means methodia. Obviously, this is where the word method is comes from, I believe. Okay, yeah, so methodia means, actually means, you can compare it with the word method. It means travestry, that is trickery, to lie in wait. It means cunning art, deceit, craft, trickery. So this tells you clearly what the devil's plan is, what his weapon is. He lies in wait, he ambushes believers, he uses the weapon of deceit, trickery. So obviously, what is he using to deceive you? What is he using as his battle weapon? Trickery. And where can the devil trick you? In your mind. He can trick you with information. He can trick you by twisting the truth of God's word. It is the oldest trick in the book, in his book. What was the sin in the Garden of Eden? Wrong information was presented. I think we've taught that teaching a couple of times. You know, we obviously know that there was no such, there was no fruit. There's no fruit or any tree in this world called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree doesn't exist. It's either going to be a pawpaw tree or an apple tree or a pomegranate tree or whatever tree. So we know that even that whole tree there was just an example being used. It was a metaphor to explain what was actually happening, right? But we see there that there was something called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, there is no tree. There is no tree called the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil. Right, same thing with the serpent. All those imagery is just to convey. I think I did this teaching exhaustively during the, well, maybe not exhaustively, but I did this teaching to a good extent during our physical meeting, you know, when I talked about the sin of Adam in detail, you know, scripture after scripture, talking about that plenty places in the Bible you see, you know, the word fruit, the fruit of your lips, give God the fruit of your lips, which we're talking about praise, you know, the fruit of the womb. Nobody thinks of the fruit of the womb and thinks of an apple or thinks of an orange. The fruit of the womb, you know, is a metaphor for a baby. Right, or of a child in the womb, yeah, you know, this is the fruit of my womb. Basically means offspring, yeah, different things, you know. Jesus said by their fruit you shall know them. So fruit is always used in certain contexts to refer to the product of something, right? A product of something, you know, or something characteristic of another thing, or something characteristic of something. By their fruit you shall know, that means by the things they produce, by their actions you will know them. So when you see the fruit of the tree of good and fruit of knowledge of the tree of good and evil and all of that, what should come to your mind should be just take out the fruit there, focus on the knowledge of good and evil. So there was an option being presented to the woman in the garden, there was an option being presented to man, and then man chose another kind of knowledge. So the oldest trick in the book has always been deception, has always been deception. Scripture says in, I think, in 1st or 2nd Timothy now, that the woman was deceived. Right? Deception was there. Obviously, the man wasn't deceived, the Bible tells us, but the woman was deceived. So the oldest trick has always been deception. That's why the Bible, you know, Moses, in describing, you know, the garden of that, called the devil a serpent. There was no physical serpent. A human being will not be talking with a snake, and and then it won't seem abnormal because snakes were not talking. Yeah. So it is obviously referring to the characteristic of a serpent. What is the characteristic of a serpent? Trickery. A serpent slithers. A serpent knows how to blend in. A serpent knows how to deceive. So that has always been the trick of the enemy. You know, Revelation actually clears it up fully, because you won't see anywhere in the epistles and all that where he talks about a snake, you know, a tree, a fruit, and all of that. You only see that in Genesis. So that tells you that there was no fruit, there was no tree, there was no serpent, and all of that. It was the devil, and then man's bad choice. Man chose. There was the tree of life. There's no actual tree of life. If you read the book of Revelation closely, you see what the tree of life is. In Proverbs, the word tree of life is used very often. It talks about how that, you know, a man's good word is a tree of life and all of that. You know, a man's, is a good character, good words and all that is a tree of life. So just search for the word tree of life in your Bible. You see so many places tree of life was used, and it was always used as a metaphor to refer to something. So all I'm saying in essence is that, you know, and of course, like I said, Revelation clears it up. It says that old serpent, the devil, actually calls him that old serpent, the dragon, the devil, so that you know it's the devil. It was not a snake that was possessed by the devil. It's actually the devil. And what was the devil's trick? What was his wiles, in quote, in Genesis? Deception, wrong information. God said something. The day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And the devil came and added just one word. Everything God said, he said the same. They just added one word. You will surely not die. He questioned the woman. Did God really say? God knows that the day you eat it, your eye will clear. You will become like the gods. Man was already made in the image of God. Right? So at the end of the day, what was the first spiritual battle that ever happened? Words were traded. Words were used. It was an attack on the mind of a woman, the mind of man. A man obviously made a wrong choice. Obviously, Adam was not deceived. Adam chose the wrong thing and all of that. And that's what has landed us where we are here today. I think that's simple enough for anybody to... Well, maybe not simple enough, but I believe that clears that up. So, what have I said in essence? Spiritual warfare is what? Against the wiles. That is the trickery, the deception of the enemy. Yeah? Against the wiles, the trickery, the deception of the enemy. That was Ephesians 6 verse 11. Now, verse 12. Let's read verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, yeah, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Someone who see in this, the heavenly places and the heavenlies, I think that, oh, this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle is taking place in heaven. You know, we bombard heaven. You know, we cast them down. You know, that over the city of Lagos, for example, there could be demon spirits, or one demon is called principality, another one is called powers. That some people have written books about how there are different classes of demons or different classes of devils. You know, there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of darkness, there's the prince of the power of the air, there's spiritual hosts. You know, all those things are unnecessary because God has given us authority. Whether there are 10 cadavers of demons or 100 cadavers of demons, don't use God's word and act African magic around it or act Hollywood movie around it. Just stick to what God's word says. It makes it clear that we have authority over these guys. So it tells us in verse 13, therefore, by the way, if you read Ephesians, this same Ephesians, is it Ephesians 3 now? I don't think it is Ephesians. Okay, yes. Ephesians 2. And he made us, and he made alive. We're coming back to Ephesians 6. Just let's read verse 2. I want to clear up something very quickly, touch on something so that it will, that verse will make more sense to us. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you, that is you and I, okay, well, obviously I was talking to the guys at Ephesus. And you, that is the believers at Ephesus, he made alive because they were saved, they were believers. You, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Some people have carried this verse and they've now run with it. We bind every spirit in the air, every spirit that is, you know, that is in this street here, every spirit in this particular state, oh, in this particular tribe here, people in this tribe, they always have a peculiar sin. And funny enough, those things are actually true in quotes, and I'm going to use that true. Okay, maybe not true now. Think those things that you can clearly, obviously see patterns in certain places, right? We know, for example, that the Western part of the world is very liberal. You know, you see a lot about the whole LGBTQ thing there. They're very liberal with a lot of things generally, yeah? And it's clear there are things that have led to that, right? It doesn't need to be a demon spirit hovering over America. You now have to bind the demon spirit and all of that. Or to say in certain parts of Nigeria, the people there are very promiscuous and all of that. There could be easily be natural factors that happens to, you know, that can cause that. Common example, in a place that is very, that is off the top of my head, if a place is located in a very arid region, that's a place that is very dry and all of that, naturally people will not want to stay there because it's not very, you know, habitable. Yeah, if someone stays in a place that is obviously has cooler temperature and all of that, people would, you know, some people would want to live there, some people don't want to live. So people obviously go to where the temperature is best. People that are in places that are very, very cold, obviously, it's only natural. Well, maybe not natural, but it's not going to be out of place to see people there that smoke. Or, you know, why are they smoking? Some may not even be smoking as a habitual thing because they just want to find a source of heat. That is why, for example, people that are sailors, that probably work on boats and ships and all of that, a good number of them drink, a good number of them, you know, smoke a lot and all of that. Apart from the fact that it can be lonely, yeah, you just want to indulge in things and all of that. Even the entire place alone sets you up to want to misbehave, right? So it's clear there are things that are natural that could cause patterns. Are there spiritual things or influences of spirits and devils that can also cause things to happen in certain places? Of course. But it doesn't need to be a devil. So you don't need to see the prince of the power of the air as the spirit that sits over one particular family or that sits over one particular region. Let's stick to what the word says, because the Bible clearly explains what the spirit of the power of the air is. Yeah? In verse 2 now, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit calls, it makes you see who the prince of the power of the air is, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. So the prince of the power of the air, is it in the air or is in people? It shows you it is a spirit that walks in the sons of disobedience. Where in the sons of disobedience does this spirit walk? In their minds. So you can say the prince of the power of the air, also known as the spirit that walks in the minds of people or that attacks the minds of people. That's unbelievers specifically here, right? That spirit dominates their thinking. That is the spirit that is trying to, you know, keep them from believing the gospel. Has blinded their eyes, the Bible says, or a better way to put it, has blinded their minds from receiving the gospel. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 to 6. You know, it says that for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts, that is our minds, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. If you go a few verses, that's to verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should not shine on them. So it is a mind thing. That is where spiritual warfare happens. It happens in between your ears. By that, I mean your mind. right? It is always going to be a battle of ideology, a battle of philosophies. What is his? What do you believe? You know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men believe that I am? What is their orientation toward who I am? Who I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus came and the religious leaders rejected him because they had a way of thinking. They've been thinking that way for over a millennia, waiting for the Christ to come. They've been, you know, they've gone deep into religion that they couldn't recognize the fulfillment of all that they were believing in. They were clinging to a shadow when the reality of the thing, you know, it's just like when light shines on a body. For example, now this light shining on my face right now, and there's a shadow clearly cast behind me now. Yeah? That is what the old covenant was. It was a shadow of good things to come, a shadow of better things to come, of which Christ is now the substance. But because religion had blinded their minds, they saw the substance and they rejected the substance and killed the substance and still clinged to the shadow. Why? The God of this world has blinded their minds. So the God of this world can use anything. If the first temptation that man ever faced, which led to the fall of man, was the devil using the words of God, twisting the words of God, what do you think the devil is doing now? Same thing. That is why, the number one place you will find idolatry is in the church, right? Because people have thought of idolatry to mean that, oh, people carve woods and carve stones and bow before stones and all of that. That is idolatry, no doubt. But that is basic idolatry. That's like idolatry that is still on Pampas. Guess where the real idolatry is? It's in the minds of men who have made for themselves another Christ, another gospel. Who believe another gospel, who do not believe the truth of the resurrection, who do not believe the truth that is revealed in God's word. That is the real idolatry, because an idol has taken over their minds, has blinded their minds. You know, in the book of Acts, when Paul was refuting, you know, when Paul was preaching the gospel and all of that, he talks about how that the city was very, very bogged down with superstition, and they were very religious, and they were given to idols. There was idolatry. And guess where Paul went to? He went to the synagogues. Right, he went to the synagogue. So that is where we teach people the truth of the gospel, like we're doing now. And in doing that, people can cast down their idols. People can cast down their idols. Where are those idols again? In their minds, right? So yeah. So let's just run through. I know I have not touched today's subject at all, but I know this teaching is blessing somebody. Yeah, and I know there's a purpose behind why I've been steered to teach in this direction. We'll still touch on this thing. We're not in a hurry. This is Bible study. Yeah. We'll still touch on discerning of spirits before we leave, but let me wrap this up so that we can switch to discerning of spirits. So yeah, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, that is, you only withstand when you're under attack, yeah? That is, you may be able to withstand in the day. That is the day when their enemy attacks you. And having done all to stand, so they can stand firm. Yeah. Now, verse 14. Stand there, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Please, can you gird your physical waist with truth? No. Where do you actually gird with truth? Your mind. What is the truth? The truth of God's word. Because truth actually is a person. Right? Truth, yeah, is actually the word for reality. The reality of... If you say you're in Christ reality, if I should put it that way. So the truth you received in God's word, that is what you use to gird your mind. To gird your mind means to gather the loins of the, there's a particular scripture that says, therefore gather the loins of your mind, right? It's like wearing a garment. You just gird yourself, just protect yourself, brace yourself with the truth of God's word. Yeah. That's verse 14. Therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is there an actual breastplate called righteousness? No. Where does righteousness exist? In your spirit. If righteousness is in your spirit, does it help you in any way? No. Unless you have an understanding of the righteousness, your righteousness nature in Christ. Right? It is actually righteousness consciousness that profits you, because your righteousness nature is there whether you are aware of it or not. A believer that is bogged down with addiction, a believer that is struggling with whatever sin and all of that, still has the righteousness nature in them. A believer that is living like a child of the devil, a believer that is living in the world, you know, that what would typically term backslided and all of that, he's still a believer. He still have the very nature of Christ in them. It's not you that gave them the nature of Christ, so you cannot take it away. Your opinion of the believer that is badly behaved cannot change who they are in Christ. It cannot change their nature, right? I can start barking now, but it will never make me a dog. I am a human being, yeah? Uh-huh. You can see a dog and... You know, dress the dog as, you know, these people that are into pets, which I really don't get why. they'll dress their dogs, call their dog cute names and all of that. A dog is a dog. Dog will see back. Right? If you don't train the dog well, the dog, very expensive dog, will still be behaving wayward. Right? Why do you think people go through, you know, why do you think people go through great lengths to train their dogs and all of that? Because a dog is a dog. A dog is an animal at the end of the day. It has animal tendencies. You can teach it to obey your commands and all of that, but it is still a dog. It's still an animal. Why? Because it has a nature that has made it so. What is the difference between a dog and a wolf? Right? Are they not supposed to be in the same dog family? The difference is their nature. One of them is wild, is in the forest. You're not going to carry a wolf to your house or a hyena to your house. It can eat a human being, can attack somebody because that is its nature. Right? That is just its nature. In the same way, a badly behaved believer is still a son of God. He's still a child of God. If you see a four-year-old child that refuses to walk and chooses to crawl, and carries paper and eats paper, the child doesn't have sense. Children generally do not have sense. They are... I mean, children are gifts from God, right? They are just gifts from God that are empty at birth, that you have to train, you have to care for, and all of that. And that just kind of reminds us of who we are in Christ, right? We all come to Him, receive the nature of Christ in us, but we are babies. Are we babies in our spirit? No. Our spirit is complete, perfect. We are babies in our understanding. That is why we need to grow, by giving ourselves to God's word. So yeah, anyway, let me not digress too much. We're talking about what the breastplate of righteousness, you know. So at the end of the day, this breastplate of righteousness still, in a sense, still touches to. Because it is telling you to stand, therefore, to utilize these gifts. Righteousness in your spirit, you utilize it through your mind. Everything that is in your spirit, for it to profit you as a believer, has to flow into your mind. Even divine health, you know, you have the very life of God in you. You have the power of God in you. Romans 8, I believe, is verse 11, says the spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. If the spirit, or better put, sin is the spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us, He will yet quicken our mortal bodies as by that same spirit. So the same power that it took Jesus, glory, this thing excites me every time. The same power it took God to raise Jesus from the dead and to raise all of us with Him, because we were raised together with Him, is the same power you have in your spirit now. There is no way that power comes against cancer and will not melt cancer on the spot, right? Anytime I talk about God's power, I like giving an example. That we are the ones that classify, and this is actually true from God's word, I'll give the example. We are the ones that classify disease and sicknesses, I hope you know. We are the ones that say, oh, cancer is bigger than headache. Like, if you throw, you know, this is example, if you throw a bicycle and you throw a trailer into an ocean, the two of them will still sink, and the two of them will be so lost, so insignificant. So that is how the power of God is. Whether it's a headache, you don't need more power to heal, you know, stage 4 cancer than you need to heal a headache. Power is power, right? You don't need more power to create missing body parts or to repair damaged bones or, you know, to chase out a sickness, you know, a big, in quote, sickness. You need the same power. Power of God is the power of God is the power of God. Same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. You can receive that same power, right, into your body. How do you do that? Of course, by faith. You release it into your body by faith. You speak God's word. You stay on God's word and you stay on it. It is not possible for any sickness to come against the power of God and that sickness still remains. It is not possible. It has not happened before. It's not going to start with you. Right? So, you have perfection in your spirit. I don't know what took me to this question, this subject of the power of God. Yeah. But basically, you need to understand that you have completion in Christ. Yeah? You have completion in Christ. So, everything, yeah, I remember what I was saying. Everything in your spirit has to pass through your mind. That is why the teaching of God's word is important. Through the information you're getting now, which is what we call revelation knowledge, because it's information from God's word. Revelation knowledge is not like, oh, it's one deep thing or rema. All those things are things we used to talk about. We are the ones that are giving ourselves problem by coining all those things. You know, the logos simply means the logic of God or the logo of God, or logos actually means plan, thought. Right, word as well. In the beginning was the word. That word is the word logos. Rema is the same thing. Rema just means spoken word. You know, Jesus is the revealed word. He's the logos of God. He is also the word of God being spoken to us. He is the word. So logos and rema, depending on usage, can be used interchangeably in certain contexts. So if someone say, oh, the logos is the physical Bible, is the word of God written here, but the rema is the one that enters you, then it's like, that guy shared rema. It is not written in the Bible. That's not correct. It is not correct. You say, no, Rema, chook me word. We are not chooking you anything. Understand the Bible. Right? Right? when Jesus replied to the devil, you know, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He speaking those words is Rema. It is the word of God on your lips. It's spoken word. So it is not one special thing. Rema, actually, Rema means speech. You know, speaking. Anyways, let's get back to what we're saying. So we have perfection in our spirit. We push it out through our minds by giving ourselves to God's word. We believe God's word. And then we can see the result in our lives, whether it's in our mindset, in our behavior, our character, our health, whatever area of our lives. Believe God's word, take it for what it says, and then we act on it. Yeah? So let's see what the next verse says. Ephesians 6 verse 15 now. And having shod your feet, listen, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is on your feet? The gospel of peace. What is the gospel? Good news. What is the gospel of peace? The gospel about peace. What peace? That we now have peace with God. We see that in Romans chapter, is it Romans 5 verse 1 now? One of the very beautiful verse of scripture. I don't know if it's Romans 5 verse 1. Yes, Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woohoo! Good stuff. Glory to God. We have peace with God. That means we've been reconciled back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. The old nature is gone forever. Behold. Behold, that means look. Can't you see it? Behold, look at it. All things are what have become new, have become new. Right? It goes ahead to tell us that for God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. Right? That all things are of God who has reconciled us back to himself. And God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. We're the ones that had issues with God. God never had issues with man. We're the ones that sinned. He's the one that has always been coming after us. Right? He's the one that has always been coming after us. We did not hold a town hall meeting. I couldn't resist. We didn't hold a town hall meeting, you know, to start talking about, you know, we need a savior. You know, we're doing campaign. Oh, who will come and save us? Who will come and save us? We can do that one in Nigeria because obviously we need help in this country. But we didn't look for God. God came looking for us, right? He came looking for us. Salvation originated in God. The idea, the plan, the execution, it was all on God. The only thing you brought into the salvation equation was your sin. I hope you know. Scripture says we've been saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. You didn't do anything to get saved. The only thing you did was to believe in the finished work of Christ, to believe in the God that has become our Savior, God as our Savior. That is what you did. Yeah. So that is what the gospel of peace here is. So have you seen that all these things here, helmet of, okay, I think we are coming to helmet. We are coming to helmet. Everything we've seen here so far has had to do with what our realities in Christ, has all had to do with our mind. Every single armor, everything we've seen here in this armor has had to do with our reality in Christ. Abi, and verse 14, your waist girded with truth, breastplate of what? Righteousness. Having your shod your feet, okay, having shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. Where does the helmet rest? The imagery on the metaphor couldn't even be clearer than that. Helmet obviously rests on your mind, on your head. Yeah, on your head rather. Yeah, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, at the end of the day, you've seen that every single thing here has to do with your mind, your consciousness as a believer. That is where the spiritual warfare takes place. And that is where spiritual growth actually takes place. It's a mind thing that will eventually, you know, play out in your action, your behavior, your love walk, and all of this. It's a product of the knowledge. That's why the more we grow in God's word, the more it will show in our love walk. Your maturity as a believer primarily, first of all, shows in your love walk with God, shows in your walk with your love walk, and your obviously your love walk shows amongst believers. You know, just if you 1 John chapter 4 talks extensively about, you know, loving of God and all of that, and you know that if you say to your brother, or your brother comes to you and he doesn't have, and you say to, and you have, but you withhold from him, and then you say to him, be filled and all of that, that how does the love of God dwell in you? It says you cannot love God and then hate your brother. Yeah. So the love walk, our love walk is the first thing that will make me know if this guy really growing spiritually. You can't be a teacher of the word. I mean, I'm teaching the word. Yeah. Yeah, but it is how I'm going to treat my brother. It's how I'm going to treat my sister. It's how I'm going to treat God's people that will really tell me how much I have really grown spiritually. Yeah, so the love walk. Yeah, the love walk. So yeah, all the things that is going to happen in your mind, renewing your mind and all that will still play out at the end of the day where in your actions. Let's not leave that part out. It's very important. But you start from the most important thing. There's no way you give yourself to God's word constantly. It will naturally, it's a natural progression. You don't need to force it. Some people are trying to force themselves to behave a certain way. Get knowledge first. There's no way you see constantly from the word, you know, as for example, Romans 5:5, that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, that you'll successfully hate or despise somebody. If you have an issue with despising the brethren or thinking lower of other people, it's because you don't know the Bible. Because scripture clearly tells us that nobody should think of himself more higher than he ought to. Instead, you should think of others, that is your fellow brothers, think of them like in a better light than you, put them higher than yourself. So as a matter of fact, I should esteem, yes, it talks about esteeming the brethren, esteeming ourselves. So I should esteem you more than me. So in my estimation of myself, should be like, this is my brother in Christ. This dude here, this lady here is blood bought, blood washed. Ah, glory to God, the same blood that saved me. You know, by blood, yeah, there's no actual physical blood, I hope you know. And if it was physical blood, it would have finished by now. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, one of the reasons why I love teaching this way is because I am teaching you about renewing your mind, about understanding the word, and I'm also showing you how to do that in practical terms. So when we say, oh, we're washed by his blood, the blood did not wash our spirit, too. The blood is not detergent, I hope you know. We say, oh, the blood of Jesus, it is telling you what that blood does, because scripture made us understand that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we're talking about, oh, the blood of Jesus has saved me and all of that. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean and all that. We're not talking about physical blood. First of all, understand that. We're not talking about a physical place in heaven that Jesus went and carried his blood in a jug. You know, went to the most holy place and poured the jug. God is not a cultist. He's not a ritualist. Right? We talk about the blood of Jesus. Scripture has made us understand that the blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins. Right? So what we are simply doing there is just like when a lamb is slain and all of that to take the... this is me going to another subject that is not in today's teaching. But anyways, when a lamb was slain in the Old Testament and all of that, you know, the idea is that the lamb has taken the sins of the people. You know, the sins of people is being borne by the lamb and all of that. You know, it's to make atonement for what they've done wrong and all that. I mean, these are things that I'll go into detail, because I went into detail, actually, I think, when we're talking about so great a salvation. Or that was last year's teaching, when we're talking about why was the law given and all of that. We looked at it in detail, because it was not just a lamb they were to kill. They were to present a goat as well that would be taken into the wilderness. The priest will lay his hands on the goat and confess all the sins of the people on top of the goat. Take the goat into the wilderness, release the goat and all of that. Literally a scapegoat. So different things were done, but the idea behind all those things was that something has to die for the sins. Something has to die. And of course, even scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, that the blood of bulls and goats could not cover sin, could not change man's state. It could not take care of sins. If not, Jesus would not have needed to come if the blood of bulls and goats were enough. He came to shed his own blood. That is to give his life. So when we're talking about the blood of Jesus, we're talking about his life on the cross. We're talking about his death, burial, resurrection. Remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Yeah, so when we're talking about blood, it is just symbolic for the life he has given, the sacrifice for our sins. There is no physical blood. You don't cover yourself with the blood of Jesus, right? How is it measured? Is it measured in liters? Is it measured in, you know, centiliters or what, or volume? So it is just an expression to make you understand that, you know, this, his life was given for our place. There is a sacrifice, there is a trade-off, that he took my place, he took our place. Right, he bled and died for us, so it is symbolic of his death, right? Of his death, and of course, his resurrection from the dead. Glory to God. So, that is, you know, I'm just showing you in practical terms how renewing your mind works, right? So, next time when you're thinking in terms of blood of Jesus, you're excited. Glory to God. You know, you don't need to use it to cover anything or to protect yourself or to, oh God, oh Lord Jesus, oh, because of your blood that you shed, oh, forgive me my sin. No, you don't need to do that, because in Christ, remember, you have redemption. Ephesians 1:7, you have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins, because by that one sacrifice he has given us eternal salvation, right? He has, the Bible says in Hebrews, that he has perfected once for all time all those that have been sanctified by one sacrifice. He has made us perfect. Are we perfect in our bodies? No. Are we perfect in our minds? Obviously not. Some people don't have sense. Right, I know we've all been there. There are some things I'm still learning, some things I'm still growing in. So it could not have been in our minds as well. It definitely could not have been in our bodies. There's nothing perfect about our bodies, some of us are very down to earth. Example, me, I'm brief, summarized, and all of that. I mean, I don't want to be taller anyways. But what am I saying? There is no perfection in the body or in the mind. It is perfection in our spirit. Glory to God. That is where the perfection has taken place, by God's spirit, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Glory to God. This is obviously even one complete teaching on its own. I don't even know whether to call this a teaching on by the spirit, because it's clearly not a teaching on word of knowledge, and it's clearly not a teaching on discerning of spirit. But anyways, let's just touch on discerning of spirit very briefly. I honestly don't know what I'll title this particular sermon, but let's touch briefly on discerning of spirit. Okay. Glory to God. Let's leave discerning of spirit for another day. There's no rush. There is an emphasis in this teaching, obviously, on the subject of the forgiveness of sin, the subject of salvation. And I have that nudge in my heart that I should continue in that direction. Switching to discerning of spirit may just throw us a bit off balance. Remember, this is a knowledge thing we are doing. You know, the teaching of God's word is a knowledge program. It's like going to school. Let's say your teacher was teaching you physics. Let's say under physics, I never excelled at physics, so I'm not going to talk about physics. Let's say under math, we are doing algebra, for example. Is it algebra or algebra? I don't know how it's pronounced. And then from algebra, he just switched to geometry. Like, from where to where? From algebra, he now switched to geometry. From geometry, he now switched to, say, another, maybe basic arithmetic. So let's just stay on topic, yeah? Let's just stay on topic, because I'm actually rushing through what I'm saying now in order to meet up with what's the thing I was supposed to teach on, Seth? Discerning of spirit. But let's touch it. Let's go to that Hebrews. It came to mind for me to talk on that Hebrews chapter 10, but because I was rushing, I couldn't go there. Hebrews 9. Glory to God. Okay, let's do we'll be done in about 20 minutes. Let's do a verse by verse commentary on Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. Yeah, let's just touch on this one. I know that there is someone listening to this right now that this is for you. This is doing something in your mind, right? So let me give the Spirit of God free course to do what He's doing. Yeah? So Hebrews 9, and oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. For someone here, what this teaching is doing is, because from this teaching, you're not really learning anything new, as it were, because, I mean, as a matter of fact, we shouldn't be looking for things new to hear. We should be looking for to hear the same things over and over and over and over again, so that we can be strengthened in our convictions. But one of the things this is doing for you, I actually know who this word is for, is that it is strengthening your resolve to teach the gospel. Because in this teaching, you're hearing the beauty of the gospel being preached, and you're like, nah, I need to do this. You're like, I need to share this gospel with someone. I need to do this thing. Like, this is what I am. Like, this is what I am here for. This is what I was called to do. This is what God wants me to do. And I'm just telling you, I'm just giving you that encouragement, you know. Dear one, that yes, I agree. This is what we're supposed to do too. See, the world is starving, right? The world is starving. They're looking for the bread of life. And we are privileged to have this bread of life. And guess what? We are not bakers. We are not making this bread afresh. The bread has been made already. We just need to go out and serve them the bread of life. No, we have to do this. So yes, I'm encouraging you, my dear brother. I'm encouraging you, my dear sister. Step out with the gospel. The beauty of the resurrection. Oh, glory to God. Nothing. Nothing beats the beauty of the resurrection. See, I have seen people get healed, and healing is beautiful. Oh, healing is beautiful. Glory to God. But understand that healing is the dinner bell. What that means is that healing is when, let's say you go to a restaurant or something, and then you place an order, and they tell you that your order is coming right up. You know, that is what healing is. It's like you placing an order. You know, it's the waiter rather coming back to tell you that, oh, your dinner is on the way. The main thing, the main course, the main meal is salvation. For in salvation, not only is your body healed, but you receive a healing in your spirit. That is the main healing we all need. Oh, that will be healed from our faults, will be healed from the greatest disease of all time, the greatest disease in existence, which is sin. Sin is a cancer. It is deep into the very fabric of the human soul. into the very fabric of the human being, of the human human existence, you know, and we are here to heal people from that disease. We are here to offer them healing. Ha ha, glory to God. You know, Jesus, when he was leaving, said, told us that whoever sin you retain, he retains. Whichever person sins you retain, I retain. Whichever person sins you forgive, I forgive. That doesn't mean he was giving us the ability to forgive sins, in quotes, or to retain people's sins. He was giving us the gospel. Because it is in the gospel that we give people the forgiveness of sins. And when we deprive people of the gospel, we are essentially retaining their sins. We are essentially telling them, go die in your sins. But that is not who we are, glory to God. We give ourselves to the teaching of God's word. We give ourselves to, glory to God. We give ourselves to the teaching of God's word. We give ourselves to the gospel. We publish it everywhere. Oh, glory to God, we saturate everywhere with the gospel. Oh, people will open YouTube and they'll see the gospel. They'll open social media, they'll see the gospel. They'll open everywhere and they'll see the gospel. It will be on our lips. We'll make everywhere. Glory to God. The gospel will so saturate anywhere and everywhere that people will turn to their right, turn to their left, turn everywhere. And all they will see is the gospel being clearly preached. The message of the resurrection of Jesus. And glory to God, you're numbered among the people that will do this. Yes, brother, you're numbered among the people that will do this. Yes, sister, you're numbered among the people. All of us here are numbered. Every single person listening to me now, whether you're listening to this particular teaching a year from now or 10 years from now, at whatever point you're listening to this teaching, yes, I am announcing to you, declaring to you, and telling you, this is not a word of prophecy, this is fact. I'm speaking biblical facts, that you have received ministry in salvation, in redemption, you received ministry, you received the ministry of reconciliation. So you're supposed to preach these same things to others. You're supposed to communicate the beauty of the gospel to others. You're supposed to communicate the beauty of resurrection to others. For in the communicating of these, may I receive eternal life. Oh, what a pleasure. What a pleasure to offer life to a dying world. Oh, Jesus is the answer to this dying world. We've thought about policies. We've thought about things we can do to improve the human condition. But the answer really is Jesus. The answer is really is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. For when we receive him, we receive the mind of Christ. We receive the slant of Christ. We receive God's way of doing things. We receive a love when we receive him. We receive the love of the Father. It is shed abroad in our hearts and we are able to communicate the same to others. So the answer to a dying world, obviously, it was Jesus. It is Jesus and it will always be Jesus. And we bear this answer to the world. We are there. Oh, glory to God. They've been praying for us. People have fasted looking for us. People have been praying looking for us. And now we are here. Oh, and now beyond being here, we are sent. Yes, 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 we are the sent of the Lord. We go into the land. We march into the land with all boldness. We come in the name of the Lord, our God, our Savior. We come in the name of the Spirit. We come in the name of the Lord. We come by the Spirit, bearing the truth of the gospel on our lips. We do not bear another gospel. We do not bear another thought process, another philosophy. We do not bear the traditions of men. Only the gospel, only the gospel, only the gospel. Adding nothing, removing nothing. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. We surround ourselves with the truth of God's word, with the truth of the gospel, and we carry this same truth everywhere we go. On a daily basis, we proclaim this truth. We proclaim this truth. Never again will we be ashamed of the truth of the God of God's word, because it is this very truth that saved us, and it is very truth that has a saving power. For there is salvation found in none other than in Christ Jesus our Lord, other than in the name of Jesus. There is salvation found in none other. There is salvation found in none other. And we recognize and understand, Lord, that it is your will, O Lord, that everyone is saved and they come to the knowledge of the truth. They grow in the knowledge of the truth. So we go ahead. We march on. Ooh, glory to God. We take this assignment seriously. We step into the land. Bring men to Christ. We bring women to Christ. We bring children to Christ. Every flesh, we bring them all to Christ. Everyone, we bring them to Christ. Oh, and the revelation of Jesus is like the knowledge of God covering the sea. Glory to God. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. Oh, we proclaim it on the mountaintops. We proclaim it in the valley. We proclaim it every single way. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus everywhere. Glory to God. It's a Jesus revolution. It's Jesus everywhere. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Ooh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Good stuff. So yeah, let me just run through Romans. I'm actually done with the teaching. I guess that is why the Lord wanted me to stay on the teaching, so that word of utterance will come. Yes, yeah, so let me just touch two verses. I know I'm actually done with the teaching. I just want to, because I already started us in Romans 9. Yeah, I just want to touch two. I just want to touch two verses. Yeah, and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer then since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, meaning Jesus did not have to, like the priests in the Old Testament, they didn't have to show up and die every day, like the lambs they used to use. Every now and then he had to show up. He showed up just once, right? And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this the judgment. This scripture was obviously talking about Christ. That is Jesus. So Christ was offered once. That this is verse 28 now, Romans 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, who will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now Romans 10. For the law having a shadow of 10 verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of, oh glory to God. Not the very image of the, I'm just excited. When we talk about Jesus, talk about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. It's exciting stuff, car. Very exciting stuff, family. Anyways, and not the very image of these things can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Let me just jump to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, meaning their sacrifices made them even more conscious of sin. That is why someone that is going about confessing their sin every day will be more conscious of sin than of their salvation, right? Than of their righteousness. So yeah, verse 19. Why am I reading verse 19? Sorry, I got distracted. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God never had interest or desires in sacrifice and offering. But a body you have prepared for me. That is a body in terms of him coming to become man and coming to die for our sins. In burnt offering and sacrifices you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the books. It is written to do your will, O God. What is the will of the Father? Christ Jesus. Salvation is the will of the Father, meaning that Jesus will come and die and he will be buried and he will rise again. That is the will of the Father. Now, verse 8. I'm going to stop in verse 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Now, verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that is the first covenant, which was founded on works and legalism. He comes to take away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all time. For all. Verse 4. Now, verse 4, very quickly. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified, or who are being sanctified, this particular version says. So this just shows us who we are in Christ. This just shows us our reality in Christ. This shows us that the work has finished, right? The work has finished. In our spirit, there's perfection. All we need to do is to grow in the knowledge of the same truth we have received. Glory to God. Okay, guys, so I'm going to stop here. And let's just agree in prayer. Father, thank you because we know you. You're a good God. You're a loving Father. Thank you for the word we've received. Thank you for all the things you've spoken to us, even in this teaching. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise. We thank you, Papa, because you're such a good God. We thank you, Papa, because glory to God. Father, we just thank you. Oh, glory to God. We just thank you. We just love you, Lord. We just love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all you've freely given to us in redemption. Thank you for the teaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for understanding, for clarity. Thank you because we have received, for a good number of us, we received instruction. We've even received reproof. We have received conviction again, a reminder again of the very same things we've been taught, the very same things we've known. And Lord, we just thank you. Oh, glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, we stay rooted, firmly rooted in the truth of redemption. We stay firmly rooted in the truths of salvation. And not only are we growing in the knowledge of these truths, but we also communicate the same even to our brethren, even to others, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father. Glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Amen, amen. Glory to God.